Well, you know, when the election which just passed and when people started talking about election and tax cuts and we got to help the middle class, as they all say, and when you think about the United States, we think, well, there's some rich people and some poor people, but a lot of people we think of are the middle class. That's how we look at the United States. But when the book of James was written, it was different than that. In the Roman Empire, a huge, huge, huge number of people were slaves. In fact, if you said there's the rich class, the middle class, and the poor, it wouldn't really be that way. There was a rich class, a large group of very wealthy people. There was almost no middle class at all in the Roman Empire. And then there were the very poor people. And then, not counting them, were that 60% of the population which were slaves, which weren't figured in any of it. This passage is going to be dealing with the rich exploiting the poor. And he gives a charge and an indictment, and he basically talks about them, that the unbelieving rich were taking advantage of the poor, and most likely the believing poor, and we're going to see how he deals with them in chapter 5, what they were doing, and how believers are to respond. And James is getting on the rich, and not because they're rich, but the way they were dealing with the poor. And that's the difference. See, a lot of times people say that rich is bad, and most people would say, oh, no, I don't think rich would be bad. We'd like to take a shot at it. But the truth is, in this passage, we're going to see that it's not about their wealth. It's about how they're using their wealth and what they're doing. And so we're going to look at it. The next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be just going right on through the book of James and finishing it. This evening, we're just going to look at the first 6 verses of James chapter 5. And so we won't go into a huge amount of detail, but we're going to talk about some different things. Let's think about it. He begins by saying there's a judgment coming to these rich. Watch how he starts. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Now, as we look at this, you might say, no, look, James is writing. He's writing, of course, to believers. But in this one little section, he's not dealing, I don't think, at the very first part here, with believers. There's several reasons for that. We'll talk about it in a second. But he's writing to rich, and he says, guess what? Your judgment's coming upon you. And then he goes on and says, because your riches have rotted, your garments have been moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted out, they witness against you, and he talks about it, the day of judgment that's coming. Now, some could say that he's probably talking about rich Christians, but I don't think so. I think for several reasons. First of all, he doesn't say brothers here. All the way through the book, in 11 different places, he talks, and every time he gets in a certain section, he'll say, now, brothers, I beseech you in this, or brothers, what is this? But in this section, he doesn't say brothers at all. Second is, he contrasts in verse 6 that they kill the righteous. He doesn't say, you're righteous and you kill the righteous. He says, you kill the righteous ones. And so it seems to indicate these are unbelievers. And there's no exhortation in this for them to change. See, whenever James writes to believers, he tells them if they're doing things wrong, he says, now do what is right. Be doers, not just hearers. In this little section, all he deals with these rich people, I think, is that he's telling these unbelieving rich people that because of the way they have treated these other people, God's going to deal with them. And look what he says. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Now, he says weep and howl, which is the idea of crying out. These two words both have the idea of sorrow and suffering. He says your miseries are coming. Literally, they're coming now, the idea that judgment is coming. When we think about that, there's a truth in the Bible that whether you're a believer or not, there's a truth in the Bible that's lived out every day, and it's Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. Whatever you put in, you're going to get out. When people do wrong things, whether they're believers or unbelievers, there's going to be consequences. That's just the natural thing. And I think in this, he's saying, listen, you rich, what you have been doing, and he hadn't got to it yet, he's going to describe what they've done in the rest of this passage. And we're going to see that. He says, weep in hell, for your miseries are coming upon you. It's going to happen. And so whatever they've sown, they're going to also reap. And remember when we study both the book of Revelation and Daniel and the end time events, that not only is there judgment and there's consequences for actions now, but for those who reject Jesus Christ, there's the ultimate judgment and separation, which is the eternal separation from God, whereas they're the weeping, the howling, and the gnashing of teeth. These words are almost exactly the same words. He tells them they're in for a judgment, not because they're rich, but because of the way they have, what they have done to the poor. And you know, it's funny, sometimes in our lives, now in our country, let's just be real honest, all of us, if you take us and put us with the rest of the world, we're the richest people in the world, all of us are rich. Biblically speaking, we're all rich. Because, I mean, there are other parts of the world that we've got so much compared to them. And so when we look at this, sometimes we look around and we say, well, you know, compared to the people of the United States, I'm not rich. And sometimes we look at people who are wealthy, who are unbelieving wealthy, and we say, they got it made. And did you know that David in Psalm 37:7 saw the same thing? It says that he was looking and he saw the rich and he was envious of the fact that it seemed to me, he says, it seems to me, said David, that they're getting away with their sins and their actions. And then as he wrote on the psalm, he began to realize that God doesn't let anybody get away with anything. And he ended up by saying, well, I know what their end will be, and their end is separation. So this is what James is almost saying. He says, look, rich, weep and howl because your miseries are coming upon you. Now, he's going to deal with them, and they haven't realized a truth that most people in the United States have not realized, and that is that riches are all temporary. I mean, in our country, we are fighting and struggling to get as much as we can get. That just seems like what it is. Everybody wants to go for all the gusto and grab for it and have all the possessions, everything they can get, and what they don't realize, it's all temporary anyway. Doesn't last, and it never satisfies. Now, we've talked about that. We're going to see it more a little bit later in the passage or a little bit later in our study, but it's true. And notice, he's going to talk about the three things that in that day and time made people rich. Listen to what he says. He says, your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver has rusted. There are three things that people considered wealth. One is their grain. If you had a lot of grain, you remember that parable about the guy that had all the grain, and so he built all these granaries to put all this stuff in, and he said, well, I really got it made. And then God says to him, you fool, tonight you're going to die. You spend all your time and money trying to amass this wealth, and you're gone. So some people, they were judged wealthy by their grain. Second, by their clothes, by the things that they wore. Now, I think that's just throughout history, that people wear, you know, things and they say, yeah, this is a $600 suit, or this is this, or how do you like my car? It's a $32,000 this. And so a lot of times it's by their clothes or their things that make them rich, or they think they make them rich. And then the third thing in that day and time was their coins, their gold and their silver. Now, I want you to notice that in this passage, he's going to say that all three of these things are all temporary. Watch. He says, your riches have rotted. Now, he's talking about what's rotted was their grain and the things that they had stored away, because it just won't last. It doesn't matter. You can't store it all up. It's not going to last. And so he says, first of all, you've counted on this, but it's rotted away. And what about all those nice clothes that you thought made you important? Look at the verse. It says, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Does that sound like what Jesus said when he talked about don't lay up treasure on earth where somebody breaks in and steals it, or the moth come in and eat holes all through it? You ever had something favorite, like a favorite sweater, and then you pull it out and there's a hole in it, or something there in the wintertime has eaten right through it, and you think it's ruined? See, it's all temporary anyway. The third thing that he says is temporary was their gold and silver. Notice it says your gold and your silver have rusted. And you say, well, how could it rust? Because at this day and time, many of the coins were not pure gold or silver. They were covered over. And so some of it could rust out. And somebody would say, well, that's not near as valuable. So he says, you trusted in your grain, it rotted. You trusted in your clothes, it got holes in it. You trusted in your gold and silver, but they've rusted. He said, when you trust in things like that, there's nothing there for you. And so he says, your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be witnesses against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last day that you have stored up your treasures. He says, what you really thought one day is why what you had, you'd be okay. And when you stand before God, you won't have the gold and the silver. You won't have the grain. You won't have the clothes. You won't have anything when the judgment comes. And this is an amazing thing, because if you read the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, those people stand before God, and the books are open, and the book of deeds, the book of their works, but the book that counts is not what they did, not what they had, not what they accumulated. It is the book of what? You may know. It's the book of life. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. How do you get your name in the book of life? By faith. Put your faith in Christ, you're in the book of life. And so he says that The riches are temporal. They rot, they tear up, they rust. And when you look at material things, they just never last. And before we get a little bit further, because he's going to describe now what these rich people have done to the poor people. And remember, in this society, you were either rich, poor, or a slave. And the rich were exploiting the poor. And the slaves, of course, were, the rich would say, they don't even exist. I mean, they're not human. They don't count. So he's dealing with the rich exploiting the poor. But before we get to that part, let's talk about riches for just a second. Just go through some things that we've talked about before. The passage deals with the rich who are taking advantage of the poor, but how should we view riches? I mean, when we think about money and riches biblically, some people say, you know, riches are bad, but they're really amoral. They're neither good nor bad. They're just something. Some people say, well, money is the root of all evil. Is that right? What is it? The love of money is the root of all evil. How should we view riches? Well, I think there are two extremes. I think there's one that says that if you're rich, it's a sign that God blesses you. And by the way, at the time that Abraham lived and Isaac and Jacob and on down, some people thought that if you were wealthy, that was the sign that God was taking care of you and you were doing what God wanted you to do. So even today, there are certain people you turn on the television and they say that you should be wealthy. It's called prosperity theology. It's the name and claim it group. It's the people who say that if you're not driving a good car, if you don't have the good house, if you haven't named and claimed the jobs you want, you're just not trusting God and God wants to give that to you. That's called prosperity theology. So from one side, people think that riches are a sign of blessing. On the flip side, there are those who say that money is evil and we shouldn't even talk about it or deal with it. I think both are extremes and both are wrong. I think that the riches and wealth and possessions are all to be used for the glory of God. Well, what is our attitude? How do we deal with money? You know, in our society, people say money talks. Well, you know, all it's ever said to me is goodbye. But money and possessions. You know, we can't love money. We can't love God and love money at the same time. Have you realized that? The Bible talks about it. Jesus said you can't love them both. You cannot. People say, well, yes, you can. No, you can't. You can't love things and love God at the same time. Because when you love God, what you really say is, God, I don't care about things. I only care about you. I just want my life to count for you. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I put you first in my life. It's not a question of what kind of clothes, car, house. Those things are not the issues. And so you have to be careful, because when those things become issues, you realize that you're loving things more than you're loving God. We should love people and use things, not love things and use people. And that's what we got to be careful of. Well, how should we view riches? I mean, what do we do, and how should we deal with all of this? Well, I think three things that will help us. The first one is realize where everything comes from. Where does everything come from? Everything that we have comes from what? It comes from God. There's no doubt about it. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, what do you have that God didn't give you? And the answer is what? Nothing. Everything you have, God gives you. You know, think about your life right now. Where do you live? What do you drive? What clothes do you have? What food do you have? Your health, everything that you have, it's because God in His grace has given that to you. And you may not be satisfied with it. But what you have to do then, if you're not satisfied, is you need to talk to God and say, God, I don't understand. This is not what I want. And you're welcome to go talk to Him anytime about those sort of things. But we realize everything we have comes from God. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your wants, needs. And there's a difference. The second thing, besides realizing everything comes from God, I think we need to view life from the eternal perspective. Riches are all temporal. There's no doubt about it. I mean, the things that you would die for today will be in a garage sale possibly in a year or two. It is amazing. I remember one time I was standing with Ken Shepherd and I was in the church in Borger and they were going to have one of those garage sale, rummage sale things. They were raising some money because the kids wanted to go on a ski trip. And all this stuff was there. And I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that was there. And Ken looked at me and said, you know, at one time people really wanted this stuff. You know, at one time there's some stuff that you look at and you go, I wanted that? I spent that kind of money on that? Things are all temporal. In 1 Timothy, let me just read something to you. And if you want to turn there, you can. In fact, just flip over to 1 Timothy, just back toward the front of your Bible just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Everything we have is all temporal. All the possessions are all temporal. I mean, there's the eternal things, but possessions are not one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, you have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. And what did you come into this world with? if I can remember correctly, we have nothing when you come into this world. I mean, they got to get a blanket right then and cover you up, right? What are we taking out? Nothing. It's all temporal. Everything that we have possession-wise is just to be used as we're passing through. Used for the glory of God. It's all temporal. They don't last. They wear out. They rust. Moths get in them. They get torn up. They get stolen. It's incredible. So the first thing is, everything we have comes from God. Number two is view life from the eternal perspective and not the temporal perspective. Because you just realize things just come and go anyway. You didn't bring anything into the world. You're not taking anything out. And all the things that you have are just to be used for the glory of God. There's the third thing, and that's to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again verse 7 says, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be what? Content. That's powerful. There are some places in the world that they get one meal a day, if they get that. There are some people in this world that have one shirt, one pair of shoes, maybe. I mean, I guarantee you we can go to our closets and open them up, and I bet we got more than one pair of shoes. Women, how many pairs of shoes do we have? Guys, how many shirts and pullovers and what do we call those, cross-training shoes? And we got workout shoes, and then we got walking-type shoes, and then we got Sunday-type shoes, and then we got loafer-type shoes, and then you got this shirt and that shirt, and you got your workout shirt, and you got your regular old T-shirt, and then you got a nice shirt, and we got so much. And we're never content. And that's why the Word of God says, learn to be content. It says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, that is a tough thing. It's a tough thing for people who want to get rich. It's one thing that God, by His grace, gives you more than you could imagine. And of course, that's true for all of us. We got more than we could imagine anyway. But when you actually are wealthy, even by our standards, that's just the grace of God. You should not pursue to be wealthy. You should pursue to live for the glory of God and let Him decide how much you're going to get. But look what He says. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. He says there are a lot of people who get so tied up into this stuff that they wander away from the faith. He's not talking about whether they lose their salvation or anything. He's just saying they're not growing. They just move away from the truths of God's Word. Be content. Philippians 4, 11 and 12, what did Paul say? I have learned to be content. It is not something that is natural, because natural within us is to want more and more and more and more. That's what the flesh does. The flesh always needs more. And the thing about it is that old law of diminishing returns, it's just never what you think it's going to be. It can never satisfy. You look at something and you said, if I just had one of those cars, if I could just get that Mustang convertible 2002, when it comes to that Mustang convertible, I would be so satisfied. And let me tell you, you will not. You may think you will, and you might be for about a week. Just go and order it. Just go order a computer. And let somebody tell you that you can get any computer you want. How many mega something you want, and bytes of whatever, and all of those things that you can get, and how fast it's going to go, and how big the screen is, and all that. And I tell you what, you can get it all, and 6 months from now, you will not be satisfied, because there's going to be other ones that are faster, smoother, neater. It's this big now, and you go, oh, I wanted one of those. Why didn't I get that 6 months ago? They didn't have it. Boy, well, I want that one. Never going to be satisfied. You have to learn to be content, because things will never satisfy you. So how do we view riches? Realize they're all from God, that they are temporary, and we must learn to be content. Kent Hughes says this. He says, wealth gradually enslaves us. The more we have, the easier it is to be possessed by our possessions. Just the way it is. I told you all this story, but it just hits me. There was a family here years ago, and I've forgotten his name, Joy Lynn and who? Charlie. They were in our church. They had three kids, and they lived in student housing, and Charlie worked, I think, two different jobs, and I don't know whether she got to work or not, but I mean, they had nothing, you know. But they were the most content, loving, greatest people I've just about ever met, and I'll never forget one day, they called us to go eat with them. Come over to our house and eat, you know. So we go over to their house to eat, and our kids are playing with theirs, and Charlie's got this shirt on, and you know me, I went, "Hey, Charlie, that's a good-looking shirt, man. I like that shirt." "You do?" I said, "Yeah." A few minutes, Charlie comes out, it's on a hanger. He took it off. He said, "I'm giving you this shirt." I said, "Oh, Charlie, I didn't mean for you to give it to me." He went, no, here, take the shirt. I don't know how many shirts Charlie had, but not very many. But see, when you're content, you don't care. Somebody, you want a shirt? Here, take this shirt. I'll get another one somehow. But the more possessions you have, the more you hold on to it. Ecclesiastes 5 says, the more you get, the more you tend to hoard it. I've got a statistic that you probably will not believe, but I've read it in four different places. In the whole scheme of giving, listen to this. People who make less than $15,000 a year give away around 6% of their income. It's about $750 a year. People who make $100,000 a year give away 1%. How much is that? It's $1,000. Did you know the guy making $15,000 and the guy making $100,000, there's only about $250 a year more that the $100,000 guy gives away? You'd say, well, he's got $85,000 more to deal with, and he only gives away another $250 more than the guy with $15,000. What happens? The more you get, the more you spend, the more you use, the more you hoard. Ecclesiastes 5. So we've got to be careful with riches. Everything we got comes from God. It's all temporary anyway. We're just passing through. Learn to be content. Now, let's talk about what were they doing? What were they doing to the poor? Beginning in verse 4, he begins to talk about it. And they go on back to James chapter 5. And look what he says, if I can get back there. They were exploiting the poor. First thing, they withheld. There are three things they did against the poor. And here's the first one. They didn't pay them. Watch. Behold, the pay of the laborer who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcries of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying? You rich hired some poor guy to cut your field, and you know what you didn't do? You didn't pay him. That guy came out there, and see, in that day and time, when did you get paid? Every day, at the end of the day. You worked from the morning to the end, and at the end you lined up, and the guy who hired you pays those people, and they go home, and they take that money, and on the way home, they buy their food for that day, give us this day our daily bread, and they got up the next day, and they went looking for work. That was the poor. And he says, those poor people, you hired them, and at the end of the day, you said, I'm not going to be able to pay y'all today. He says, it cries out against you to God. So the first thing they were doing is these rich were exploiting the poor. They weren't paying them. Listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. It says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your own countrymen or one of your allies who is in your land or in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. What were these people doing? He says, you didn't pay these people and it has gone up before God that you didn't do what you're supposed to do. So that's the first thing these rich were doing. You remember the parable, how at the very end of the day they got them all lined up and Jesus told them I'd pay, and he lined them up, but he paid them, and he actually paid last to the first that time. Look at the second thing that they have done. It's found in verse 6. They've wasted and lived luxuriously. In other words, they've been extravagant. Verse 5, I'm sorry. You have lived extravagantly on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fatted your hearts in a day of slaughter. He says, you guys have taken what you had, and there are people starving to death, and you are living and wasting. Because this Greek word of extravagant and luxuriously means there's so much more than you need. It's just like it's overflowing. You have lived. Let me tell you, I was with a man once who was extremely wealthy. I mean, I was amazed. I've never seen money like that. I was with him, and we were at a place, and were going to be there for a week. And he went to this place that had this, it was actually at the Olympic things, and he was saying, oh, we got to have a way to get out to the games and back. And so he went to this place that had this bus thing, and there were like four of us. And he said, what I want to do is I want to pay for all four of us to go on this bus thing back and forth. And for a week, it was a huge amount of money. At least to me, it was a huge amount of money. I can't remember what it was, but it was maybe $2,800. He just went, well, not 2 hours later, he met somebody at the hotel that says, oh, we got this bus thing. It'll take you out there for free. You know what he said? I said, whoa, well, we already paid for that. He went, that's nothing. And I went, $2,800 is nothing? In this passage, it was saying things like, we live and we waste because we got it. We live and we waste because we got it. You know, have you ever noticed that the wealthier you get, the more you hire people to do things for you? You get wealthy, you hire people to cut your grass, take care of your kids, what, you know, clean up your house. Or do, all, you just, you know, tend to, I don't want to do this. Let me pay somebody to do this. So it says they've been extravagant. Look at the third thing. And this is the tough one. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. See, the first thing is they didn't pay. The second thing is they wasted what they did have. They just lived extravagantly. But the third thing, they were killing people. Now, the question could be, did they mean put to death, actually physically put people to death, or by withholding money from people, they were causing their death in a sense? We don't know. I would take it literally to say that they put people to death. They've done harm to the believers. So three things. They haven't paid, they were wasteful with their stuff, and they killed people. How should believers respond? This is what James is going to talk about. Remember, this is practical. And you could have a believer come up to James and say, do you realize what those rich people are doing? They're not paying us on time. They just waste everything they have, and they've even put to death some of the people. What would James say to these believers on how they should respond? We're going to see it next week, but I want to give you a preview. Look at verse 7. You know what he says for them to do? Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Who's going to get everything right? God does. Isn't it great to know that the great God who loves us is going to straighten everything out? There's a second thing he says. It's in verse 8. He says, strengthen your hearts. Why? Look at the same answer. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Everything hinges on Jesus Christ coming. And then there's the third thing that he says, and this will surprise you. It's verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, guess what's going to happen? The judge is standing at the door. He's coming. All three of the things that he tells believers, he says, just wait. Just wait. The Lord's coming, and he'll deal with these things. So what have we seen? We've seen the ungodly rich were exploiting the poor. He said there's judgment coming. Yet the riches are just temporary anything. And there were three things they had not done. They had not paid the people that they hired. They lived in selfish pleasure, and they actually killed people. And it says, like an animal going to the slaughter, the judgment is coming. And of course, we'll see next week that James tells the believers to be patient, be strengthened, and don't complain, because the Lord's coming. We'll see how that ties together. Let me give you a couple applications. The first one is, how do you view riches? How do you view riches and possessions? If we're not careful, we'll love them. Money talks. Money's powerful. It really affects the lust of our flesh when you start talking money. What will be said when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand? So how do we deal with riches? Number one, they come from God. Number two, they're temporary. Number three, learn to be content. We have to trust God. All that we have comes from God. So learn to be content. The second application to think about is, how are you dealing with others? See, in our country, we're the rich people for the whole rest of the world. There are people in the rest of the world that would give anything to live in this country. To give anything, to have one of our so-called regular old jobs, making that kind of money. Unbelievable when they say, do you realize how much you make? We make $100 a year. We make $500 a year. You guys make thousands a year. How are we dealing with other people? In 1 Timothy it says, don't fix our hope on riches, which are temporal, but put our hope in God. And then the passage goes on to say, so do good and share. That's what we got to be faithful to do, is take what God has given to us, not mistreat those who have less than us, but do good and share. Be willing to recognize that everything we have comes from God. It's all temporary anyway. Be content with what we have and reach out and use what we have for the glory of God. The third thing, there's a judgment coming. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. There's a judgment coming. And for the unbeliever, that judgment is a separation because they never put their faith in Christ. In this passage, James says, those unbelieving rich who exploited the poor, God's going to deal with them. They better be weeping and howling, and because the misery is going to come upon them because God's going to deal with them. And we realize that we want to be faithful to tell other people about Christ, because there are people in this community who do not know Jesus Christ. And they don't understand. And we need to be faithful to tell them. So as we think about riches and the rich and all of these things, be content. They're all temporary. Comes from God. Use what we have for the glory of God and be faithful to share with others the good news of Christ. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage as we look at it. James is such a, it's a pretty hard passage, Lord, when he deals with all these things about the rich and what they do. And Lord, we realize that they were exploiting and using what you and your grace had given to them all in the wrong way. And so, Lord, may we learn from this passage. And when we think about riches, we realize everything we have comes from you and that they're all temporary anyway. It's just as we pass through. And, Lord, we want to be content. We want to learn to be content with what you have given us. And, Lord, may we deal with others, recognizing that as far as this world is concerned, we're the rich people. And so may we take what you have given to us, not fix our hope on riches, but put it on you and do good and share what you've given us. Lord, we realize that one day, when you return, there will be an accounting. And those who have never trusted in you will be separated forever. Lord, that makes us sad. And so we pray that you will stir us up to tell other people about Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.